Well, I want to say thank you to C.J. Harp. He preached last week, so we took a little bit of a pause in the story. He was willing to jump in and preach so that I could enjoy being at a football game and miss a Sunday. And it was successful that I missed a Sunday. So some of you will get that later. But it was good to be away, but I'm excited to pick back up where we left off in talking about the master's class. We're going through and looking at the different teaching styles of Jesus. And today, we're talking about sayings. I don't know if you've ever known somebody who just had like witty sayings that would just kind of capture your attention and help you kind of know how to live life based on the things that they said. There was a guy that was kind of known for the little sayings that he would come up with. He was a famous baseball player in the mid part of the last century. He played for the New York Yankees, and his name was Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra had a lot of really good sayings, and they were known as Yogi-isms. And he was just kind of quirky. Some of them were accidental. Some of them he was just kind of trying to be witty. But he was well known for these, and you can actually get an entire book of these. I've seen several different versions of that where you can just read all the different things that Yogi Berra said. Not Yogi Bear, but Yogi Berra. And so Yogi Berra, he had these great sayings, and here are a few of them. If you don't know where you are going, you might wind up someplace else. It's pretty good. Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. Anybody? Okay, all right. So it ain't over till it's over. You might have heard that one before in the reference to sports. I love this one. It's like deja vu all over again. deja vu, by the way, I shouldn't have to explain it. And then this is my absolute favorite one of Yogi Berra's. He said, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Now, I want to say on this note, we can laugh at that and go, okay, you know, obviously he's missing something there. There's a screw loose or something. But let me tell you, when I first moved here, I moved here during the COVID pandemic. People were kind of sparse in their church attendance. And it was a good 18 months before I figured out exactly who went to church here. But I would meet people in the community, and a lot of times the place I would meet people would be at funerals. And there's like a contingent, some of you are a part of it, of people who grew up in Valdosta, and they all go to the same funerals, and some of them go here, some of them go to First Baptist, some of them go to Park Avenue, and I couldn't keep straight which ones were actually a part of our church. And so I was describing that to somebody recently, and I said, yeah, they go to all of each other's funerals. And, you know, obviously that's exactly the same thing that he's saying there. Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Love that idea. And so I made fun of it. I made fun of the whole idea, and then realized I said exactly the same thing he was saying. Yeah, they go to all of each other's funerals. It's like, you know, this person dies this week and they go, and then this person died, and then they, I mean, it was crazy the way that it worked. But obviously what I meant by that was they're all a part of the same community, and so they end up showing up at the same services over and over and over again. But by now, I will say I've gotten straight who's a part of our church. So I figured it out after time. So Jesus has these sayings. And you know, we looked a couple of weeks ago at kind of the way he used hyperbole. And there's a little bit of hyperbole in the passage we read this morning. And the idea that Jesus would do is that he would say these things, he would kind of build these ideas, and these little phrases were designed to kind of shape a perspective. And so the question for us this morning as we look at the sayings of Jesus is how can these kind of memorable sayings shape our perspective? How can a memorable saying shape our perspective? When we think about the sayings of Jesus, the ones that were kind of memorable, that were designed, kind of, we might even call them little proverbs that he would share, they were trying to shape a perspective. And they were all a part of Jesus' teaching on what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God and what it meant to be God's people. And so what we find is that he would kind of have these sayings, and what he was doing with these sayings was he was building a bigger idea. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at five sayings. There are five sayings that appear in this passage that we read this morning. So that's the reason we picked this one, is because it's got a few different things going on, so we can see how they kind of all work together. And the idea is being shaped throughout it, and we're going to kind of see how the thought evolves as we move through it, but it's all pointing us in a direction of kind of a broader idea of what Jesus wants us to understand about what it means to be a part of his kingdom and what it means to live a holy life. When we think about the goal of our lives, when we think about what it means to be people who follow Jesus, Jesus' desire for us is that we would be people who are set apart. That's what holiness literally means, people who are set apart, people who live their lives in a way that's different than the pattern of this world, but they live in a way that's different and countercultural, and that path of holiness ends up shaping the world around them, and the world is transformed because we live a holy life. As we are called to be holy people, we end up shaping the world to be a holy world made in the image of God, and it only takes place when we are intentional about paying attention to the teachings of Jesus and how they shape us and how they guide us and mold us into who we are supposed to be. So let's go through the five different sayings. We're going to take them one by one, but here they are as a full list. There's a five saying sequence, and I'm paraphrasing here just kind of to give you the overview of it. So the first part is about not judging. We'll unpack that in just a second. The next one is about not throwing pearls before swine. I love that phrase. We'll get to that one in a minute. And then you have the sequence of ask, seek, and knock. Asking you shall receive, seek, and it will be found, knock, and the door will be open to you. And so those sayings are kind of woven together as a complete thought. Then you have what we know as the golden rule, which is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he closes this section by talking about entering in through the narrow gate. And so we'll unpack this as we move through it. But this five saying sequence, I want to suggest to us this morning, it is building an idea. It's building an idea. And so it's all going to tie together, even though they seem like they might be standalone thoughts. They are all building together to something that will culminate at the end, and then we'll look and see how they all tie together. So let's start first with the do not judge. So this is one that people love to quote. They don't always quote it in context. What they will say is, you shouldn't judge. You're not supposed to judge. The Bible says do not judge. They read the first three words, and they don't read the full sequence of what happens. So this is what it actually says. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying, he's got this phrase, judge not that you be not judged, is the way it is in kind of the old language, but judge not that you be not judged. What he is saying is not never judge. He's not saying never look at the faults of others. He's not saying just kind of, you know, be completely blind to the actions of others. What he is saying is that if you are going to, then you too are going to be judged. If you're going to have a measure of judgment against someone else, that same measure is going to be applied to you. If you are going to look at something that someone else is doing and you're going to draw criticism to it and try to point them in the right direction and correct them, that same correction is going to be applied to you. And so later on in Matthew's gospel, in the 18th chapter, Jesus actually gives a breakdown of how you should go about when someone is in sin, how you should go about handling it. And what he says is that if you notice that someone is in sin, you go to them and you say, hey, I just wanted to point this out to you. If they don't listen, you take a couple of people with you. If they don't listen then you take it to the church leaders. And if they don't listen then well, they are going to be judged because they have not paid attention. They have not been willing to be corrected. And so there's actually a pathway given by Jesus for how you should go about correcting people and how you should go about in a holy and righteous way of applying judgment to other people. And so he doesn't mean that we never judge, that we never see the faults of others. What he is saying is that if you're going to, you need to make sure that your heart is in the right place. So he gives this kind of crazy hyperbole. And so he says, don't look at the speck of sawdust in someone's eye and point it out to them if you've got a plank sticking out of your own eye. Now, if we wanted to act this out, it would be kind of hard because I just want to submit to you, I don't want a speck of sawdust in my eye and I really don't want a 2x4 coming out of my eye. But you know, you kind of get the image of it. And so if I come up to Chris, I'm like, hey, Chris, you've got this sin in your life. I want to point it out to you. And I've got a 2x4 sticking out of my eye, and I'm like trying to lean in and see the sawdust speck in his eye. Yeah, I'm going to be like banging him in the head. I'm going to be banging into everything else. I'm going to look ridiculous in the process. And if everybody around you can see that you have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. And let me just suggest this just kind of so we're confident on the image here. If you have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, everyone around you is going to notice it. Okay, so if I have a 2x4 sticking out of my eye and I'm trying to draw attention to something that someone is doing wrong that is really minuscule, I'm going to look ridiculous in the process. There's going to be more judgment passed my way for what's not right in my life if I'm there trying to point out what's wrong in their life. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, what Jesus says is you need to remove that plank from your own eye so that you can see clearly. So once you've got that out of the way, once you are in the right place, once you have dealt with your own sin, well, now I can go to Chris and say, Chris, I don't know of anything specific, but I could go to Chris and I could say, hey, I've noticed this in your life. I know that you want to honor God with your life. Is there something that you need to get right in your life? And I'm in a better position at that point to be able to have that conversation. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we never look and see what others might be doing wrong. We never seek to kind of obtain holiness within the church. He's not saying that the church shouldn't be intentional about making sure that the people around them are living a holy life. What he's saying is before you go down that path, make sure you are in the right place. So holiness is personal. This is what Jesus is trying to get across about the idea of holiness in this passage. It is personal. It starts from a personal place. Before we can be a part of a holy community, before we can make sure that others are living a holy life, we've got to make sure that ourselves are in check first. And so it begins with ourselves. It begins with making sure that we personally are in a place of holiness. Now the next verse, I just love this verse. I mean, it's just such a comical image. So it says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, several years ago, I saw a pastor do kind of a experimental sermon where he had some props up on stage with him, and he got this huge stuffed pig, okay? So huge, it was like an inflatable pig. So it's like this huge inflatable pig, and he had it there on the stage beside him, and then he got this huge bag of pearls, and he started like throwing the pearls at the pig's feet. And then he looked at the congregation and he says, I have never in my life been tempted to do this. Why is Jesus telling us not to do this? Never in my life have I thought, oh, I should take my pearls and throw them at the feet of a pig or throw them into a litter of pigs. I mean, this doesn't even make sense. What is Jesus trying to say? Again, it's kind of a hyperbole type idea of what he's saying here. The saying, do not throw your pearls to pigs, and before that, do not give dogs what is sacred. What he is saying is, if you have something that's precious, don't just give it to anyone. Don't just cast it aside. And the actual two animals that are referenced here, dogs and pigs, dogs was kind of a slang term that was used for the Gentiles, the people that were outside of the Jewish faith, and pigs were unclean animals that were only eaten by Gentiles. So what is Jesus really saying here? What he's saying is that all of this holiness that we're a part of, this life of judgment and correcting others and making sure that we're all living a holy life, it's not our role to take that and apply it to other people. So here's what happens a lot of times. So a lot of times what happens is churches get on a holy roller kick and they start judging everybody that's outside of the church. And what Jesus consistently says is deal with the sin within the church. The people that are a part of the church, those are the ones that you are called to care for. Those are the ones that you are called to live into a holy life. When you talk to people outside of the church, what you are doing is you're shining the light of Jesus. You are shining the grace of Jesus. You are inviting them in. And then if they are invited in and they accept the word of God and they commit their life to Christ, that is when they are invited into the correction and the holiness that we would have within the life of the church. And so what he's saying here is don't just take these teachings of the kingdom and just throw them out and cast them to anyone and apply them to everyone out in the world, because they're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to receive it well. In fact, there's a phrase used in art that's pearls before swine. And what it means is that when something is not appreciated by the crowd that it's being presented to. And the whole idea is, we want to make sure that we give that which is sacred to those who are ready to receive it, those who are ready to be to receive the correction and to receive the direction that it might have for their lives. And so what we see is that this holiness is distinctive as well. It's not only personal to us, it is distinctive to the family of God. We are called to live to a holy life. We are called to live to a holy standard, not because we're better than anyone else, but because God has called us to live a holy life. God has called us to live in a life in a pursuit of holiness where we show our love for God and we show our love for others. And that is what distinguishes us from others. Now, the goal of this, the hope of this, is that people will see that we are living our lives in a different way and that our lives are filled with joy, our lives are filled with hope, and because of that, they would want to receive it as well. But we don't just arbitrarily start applying all the judgment and all the regulations of Scripture immediately to other people until they're ready to receive. And so we see that distinction there. Then we get this sequence, and I love this. So ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now, when we read this, we might think to ourselves, okay, that's kind of like a blank check in prayer. Doesn't it kind of sound like that? Doesn't it sound like, okay, just pray for anything you want and you're going to be given what you want? Just take the check to the bank. It's already ready to be cashed. That's what it sounds like, but it's important for us to recognize what is the context in which this is written. What has Jesus been talking about? Well, if you go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It was all about living holy relationships with other people. It was all about demonstrating love towards others, all about showing love towards our enemies, of being reconciled, of being made whole. And so that's chapter 5. Chapter 6 is all about understanding how God is there to meet our needs, that God is there to provide for each and every one of our needs. Don't worry about tomorrow, because God has clothed the lilies of the field and the sparrows in the sky. I mean, God is there to take care of all of your needs, so you don't have to worry about them. So what will we be asking for here? What would we be asking for in this context? The things that we would be asking for is that we would live a holy life, that we would live reconciled to other people, that we would be at peace with our enemies, that we would be at peace with those who might oppose us, that our needs would be met, that our worries would be cast aside, that our anxieties would be quietened. What he's inviting us into is to see that the things of the kingdom of God are good, and we are invited to ask and to cry out for them. Holiness is good. It's a good and joyful and righteous thing that we get to live into. And when we see it, when we take hold of it, when we realize how good it is, we want to ask over and over and over again to be a part of it. We want to seek it with all that we have. We want to knock on that door. When we sang earlier in this service, day and night, night and day, let incense arise, that is an allusion to a prayer and a worship pattern in our lives that never ends, that never stops declaring the glory and the goodness of God. And that's what we're invited to keep asking for, seeking and knocking for. It's not just a blank check for whatever we want, for whatever we might ask for. It is to see the good things that God has for us. And Jesus describes it this way. It's beautiful. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" This is kind of a classic little proverbial way of saying how much more. It was used in a lot of ancient literature, a lot of ancient wisdom. How much more? So if you know how to do this and you're inherently not good, how much more will your good Father do to those who ask? And so what we see is that this idea is that when we see the good things of the kingdom of God, when we see this better way that he has for us, we would want to be a part of that, and we would want to take hold of that. And if we keep asking for that, that's what he's going to keep giving us over and over and over again. So then we get what we call the golden rule. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, in order to understand what he's saying there and sum up the law and the prophets, we have to go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in verses 17 through 20, Jesus talks about how he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he goes into this series of teachings of what the law is all about. And what is the law all about? It's about demonstrating our love to God, demonstrating our love to others, living a holy life, living a holy life. And so when he says, do to others what you would have them do to you, what he is saying is, well, you've seen what the good way is. The good way is when we live at peace with one another. The good way is when we are not coveting, when we are not desiring, when we are not worrying, when we are living at peace both within ourselves and with others. And that's what we would want for ourselves. That's what we would want for others. It's all summed up in the idea of love. And holiness is loving. If we take hold of holiness in our lives, we take hold of a loving nature of God, both our nature in relation to God and then our nature in relation to other people. And that's what he desires for us to experience. And then we get to this final part. And yep, the Sermon on the Mount goes for probably another 15 verses or so. But this is kind of the summary of this idea. It kind of puts a punctuation mark on the end of this whole idea of summing up the law and the prophets. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but many enter through it. Nice little saying there. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Then he's going to give the counter. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What he's saying here, and what he's been building towards, is there's a better way. You think about the pattern of this world, you think about how people tend to live, they're looking at others, and they're judging with no desire to see correction in their life, no desire to see holiness in their life. They're looking at others, and they're just trying to justify themselves in comparison to other people, living in a spirit of judgment. When you see how the world lives, well, they don't treat anything as sacred. It's just like throwing what's sacred before dogs and throwing pearls before swine. When you look at the way that the pattern of this world looks, they're not asking and seeking and knocking for the good things that God has for us. They're in it for themselves. They're looking out for themselves. And they're not living by the golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They're living from a place of selfishness. They're living from a place of it being all about them. But Jesus is saying, you've been called to a different kind of way. Now, if you think about kind of going to a city, and there are different ways to get to where you're going, and there's a very clear path that is obvious for everybody to see, think like a freeway, that would be the way that most people are going to go. Few people are going to take the way where you've got to make a lot of left-hand turns across traffic. Few people are going to go the way where it's a narrow path in which it's hard to navigate your car. If any of you have ever driven in England, Lord help us all. I mean, you know, the narrow paths and the country roads that you sometimes have to drive down. Few of us are choosing that over what seems easy. And what Jesus is trying to say is it's not about what's easy. It's about what's going to lead to life. It's about what's going to give you something different in your life. Building on the spirit of Yogi Berra, another one of his greatest quotes is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And what Jesus would say is the one that you should take is the one that leads to life. It's not the easy path. It's not easy to live without judgment in your life. It's not easy to look at others and not try to justify yourself and think more highly of yourself. It's not easy to hold on to what's sacred and to treat it as a treasured part of being a part of the kingdom of God. It's not easy to keep asking and seeking the good things of the kingdom of God that call upon us to live holy lives and call on us to live in a way in which we are at peace with God and one another, because sometimes we just want to look out for ourselves and we want to ask for what we want instead of what God desires to be the best for our lives. It's not easy to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because sometimes that means that you have to sacrifice in order for it to happen. But what Jesus is saying is, if you choose that harder path, you are choosing the path that leads to life. Now, a lot of times when we gather, we'll close out our sermon with kind of a key takeaway that tries to tie everything together, but I really got into this idea of sayings and had a lot of fun looking at Yogi Berra this past week. And so I'm going to attempt a Yogi Berra-ism, a Yogi-ism as it relates to the kingdom of God. No one lives like that. It's too life-giving. When we think about the path that leads to life, few people are choosing it. Few people are choosing it. But we know, because Jesus told us, it leads to life. When we come to the fork in the road, will we take it? Will we go the path that leads to life? We have been invited in to a life that we get to choose that looks different than the pattern of this world. And Jesus just keeps peppering us with these sayings over and over and over again that are hard to live out. But when we take hold of them in our lives, we know that it leads to a better way. We know that it leads to a different way. And we know that it leads to life.